Okay, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14, verse 10 and following through 16. Chapter 14, 10 and the following through 16. All right, let me read the first couple of verses here as we get started here. This is in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10 and 11. Thus saith the Lord unto his people, this people, thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. So it's the third time they said, pray not for the people. Our Father, we praise you, bless us. We thank you for the opportunity once again to be in the house of God. Thank you for all you've done for us. Pray the word of God will deal with hearts and lives tonight. Help us to grow in truth and in practice, we ask. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jeremiah is the prophet. He's the lonely prophet. We heard somewhat about Jeremiah in the Sunday school on Sunday here, Brother Gene McKinley. And so, but Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He's a lonely prophet. Remember, the Lord told him he couldn't marry. Obviously, he didn't have family. He had father. Father may have betrayed him. We don't know. But anyway, Jeremiah is a lonely voice. And I asked somebody, I think maybe Brother McKinley, how many converts did Jeremiah have over this spread of time? very few converts. But he was doing the Lord's will, so he's getting the truth out. And so the important thing in the Christian life is to do the Lord's will and leave numbers, statistics, and everything else to the Lord. Let him deal with all that. It's hard for us to keep count if we wanted to. But the bigger point here is that the Lord was using Jeremiah to condemn the people, but also the prophets, as we'll see here in the passage. So let's look here in the first commentary there, 10 and 11. So the Lord was straightforward in his rejection of their plea. So we see that in 10 and 11. there was the effort to plea. Nevertheless, he rejected it. He developed the reason for the denial, which was their love to wander with unrestrained feet after strangers. And earlier in Jeremiah 3:13, he told us what this wandering around was under every green tree. So here's this gross immorality of the society. Their religion was carnality, in the form of open and perpetual fornication. So, as I mentioned before, that's the society we live here in America. Nobody wants to get married. People just want to shack up, meet at a bar, go somewhere. That's it, done. And so this is our society. This current society is so different from the society that I came up in. I'm thankful for the generation I came up in, but I have seen, living through that generation, coming into the last several generations, into this current generation, things just keep getting worse and worse, and society is just so immoral. And this is true among the heathen, the unsaved, the pagans, and Christians. So, what was the consequence of immorality? Consequences were, if we have a baby, we'll offer the baby to Molech and burn the baby. So today, the impure relationships in all strata, this is from the highest in strata down to the lowest in society, is lends itself to unwanted pregnancies and ungodly birth control called abortion. What abortion is birth control. It's a form of birth control. And it's called murder. It's called murder here. And so, couples today, they live together. They're with child. We didn't plan this child. So let's go abort. Nothing wrong with it. Everybody does it. And so on. Yeah, there's plenty wrong with it. It's called murder. And in the past, we've had women in, who were members of our church I know of that even admitted this. They confessed the sin, but they were had been involved in abortions, and so, or at least one. So anyway, think of this. At the great white throne judgment, we will all meet. Everybody ever created will meet. We'll meet Adam there. Everybody will meet. The believers will judge the unbelievers. So think of this. At the great white throne judgment, resurrected fetuses will ask their mother, and maybe the father, why did you murder me? Think of that. So that judgment's coming at some point. That'll happen after the millennium, and everybody will be there. And so I often thought that if somebody was going to murder me and I knew about it, and so on, they had a gun or a knife to me or something like that, was going to plan on killing me, I'd say, don't forget, we'll meet again. We'll meet again. Think of that. So anyway, we'll meet the people that we witness to. We'll meet the people that are unsaved. They hate us and so on, done dastardly things towards us and so on. We'll meet again. We'll meet everybody or however that works out, but we'll all be there. So, as we have this society, and this society was going on with God's chosen people. Now, Americans in America is not chosen people in chosen land, but the Jews were. And of all people here, they were involved in this terrible, terrible sin that was going on. And so, why wouldn't we think judgment would be coming? The Lord knows our sin when we don't deal with it. He brings judgment. Now, next point, the Lord will not accept them, but will remember and visit in judgment. So notice that. He says, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. The word accept shows up there again. Now, in the King James Bible, and in the English of 1611, accept means to receive with conditions. Accept and receive have different connotations to them. So the Bible talks about us receiving the Lord without conditions. Accept means to accept something with conditions. But he's not going to accept them because they can't meet the conditions, obviously. But our testimony ought to be, since we are biblically minded here and use the King James, we ought to use King James language when we can. So we received the Lord. So in 1969, I received the Lord, having repented, put my faith in him. I didn't accept him. And so we ought to use that language. Accept him may indicate, I've accepted the Lord, but I've got conditions, Lord. I want you to allow me to do this and this and this, but you're still my Savior. But these are the conditions for the salvation that you provided for me. We don't make conditions with God. And so he's going to remember their iniquity and visit their sins. All right, then he goes on to say in verse 11 that I read there, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. So for the third time, the Lord said, pray not for the southern kingdom and their good. So let's look there earlier in 7:16. 7:16, where the Lord says, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear. That's a terrible situation to be in. Don't pray for somebody. Sometimes people get so far along that you wonder if prayer is going to do any good. Then in 11:14, um, We have, again, the scripture says, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. All right, so no prayer here. All right, so then we move on to verse 12. When they fast, I will not hear the cry. And when they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. All right, so here in this, the Lord was not interested in religious worship while their hearts and behavior were contrary to the love and obedience to Jehovah. He had warned about nine centuries earlier, back in Moses' day. Now we're down here in Jeremiah's day, about nine centuries later, where he said, and if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will also walk contrary unto you and will punish you seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you, and you shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. In other words, they're quarreling over obeying his covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the land of the enemy. So this is found way back there in Leviticus chapter 26, that he's going to deal with them. So here in the case of fasting, going without food, so Isaiah talks about this. He talks about empty fasting. Not empty with food, but empty-hearted fasting. Chapter 3, we'll do 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all of your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as his bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord, and so on? So he goes on, but he critiques their fasting. So it's putting on a sham, putting on a persona that I am religious, holy, spirit-filled, godly, and yet my heart's not in it. My heart's not in it. And so the Lord knows the heart. So he knows the heart of individuals who are in church, the services are going on, paying attention, listening into this. They think about other things. And he knows the heart and behavior of people. And they're not in church. He knows these things. So nobody's interested in a phony. The Lord's not interested in a phony. He knows phonies. We may not know phonies, but he knows phonies. And so a pastoral note pops up here. How many BBC members come and hear the Bible and yet their heart is far away and there's no growth in biblical knowledge or change from carnal behavior? That's just a question. So, what about that question? You hear the Word of God, we sing praises to the Lord, we pray, we try to make this a getaway for you spiritually, and is your heart here, and are you interested in taking the truth as the Lord works in your heart and deals with your spirit and so on, and take this away from here, and or is Sunday's just a day you're religious every other day, I am carnal as all get out. All right, so the Bible ought to impact us for good. That's what you get here. You get Bible. You get Bible, you get prayer, you get singing. It ought to impact you for good. You don't get this every day. It's just once, twice a week. And the rest of the time, you're in the world. And so on. So the Lord knows the heart. All right, let's look here in verse 13 through 16. So, 13, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, You shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. So Jeremiah was a prophet, so he knows those in his business, in his industry, in his, where he works, that is his calling in life. He knows that. Just like businessmen know other businessmen how they operate. Pastors know other pastors and how they operate. So he was a prophet. So he knew what the prophets were doing. And so he calls out. Now notice the language there. He says, Lord. So we went over this before, but when you have the construction there in English, Lord God, see that? God is in all caps. That's because the word behind God is Jehovah. It's translated Jehovah here. And the word behind Lord is Adonai. So whenever you have that construction in the King James, which fits along with the Hebrew, you don't need no Hebrew, but in this you can say he's referring to God the Father here. Referring to God the Father. So I pointed this out as a sample passage here in Isaiah 61. Let's notice that for just a minute here. So this is to help you in your reading. So we teach Greek and Hebrew here and occasionally Aramaic, but usually Greek and Hebrew. But you don't need to know Greek and Hebrew to benefit from the preachings here, but you can look at certain things. And so in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So here are three persons of the Godhead, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right? And me, who's me? This is not Isaiah. This is the Lord Jesus claimed this in Luke 4:18. It's referring to Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord God here is the Father. So we see the triune Godhead here. So the Lord God is the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. All right, so three persons of the Godhead are involved here. And he has sent me. So who sent Jesus? Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Father. God the Father sent Jesus, right? All right, so we just see that. So these are things to look for. Sometimes when you're going through your Bible, reading, and so on, you can slow down. These are road bumps along the way. You slow down for road bumps, right? You do that? Or do you like to see if you can fly? All right, anyway. Anyway, he's dealing with them. So, in the commentary here, contributing to the spiritual malaise of the southern kingdom were the prophets who prophesied falsely and their contrary message. The prophet Jeremiah knew what those in his office of prophet were doing. Judgment was coming on the false prophets. Jeremiah addressed the Lord God, so here I mentioned this, God the Father. The false prophets denied sword or famine coming. Instead, they promised assured peace. Or the Hebrew behind that's peace of truth. But the point here is peace is coming. No peace was coming. The Lord made that clear. You're not going to be receiving any peace. Judgment is coming. They preached what the people wanted. So I'm thankful for our church, the men that preach here and so on, they're not preaching what our congregation wants. They're preaching what the Lord's laid on their heart from the Scripture and expounding the Scripture. And we're not here to please anybody but the Lord. And so we're not here to preach what people want. Give me a nice, soft message where you're telling me how good I really am. No, we're not going to do that. So the Lord answered Jeremiah and denied that he sent them, commanded them, or spoke unto them. So the Lord never called these prophets, false prophets, even though they spoke in his name. They lied with their prophesying, a false vision and divination. and a thing not, something that's not going to come to pass, through deceit of their heart. These were men who were influenced by the devil and were false prophets and so on. Devil has a lot of preachers out there. All right, so Jehovah warned earlier about prophecies contrary to the written word of God. So here's a passage on this, Deuteronomy 13. So it's significant in what the Lord said through Moses long before this about false prophets, Deuteronomy 13. So he says here, if there arise among you, 13:1, a prophet or a dream of dreamers, a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, wherefore he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. And so, in other words, the false prophets could prophesy something of the future, and it certainly occurs in the future. But he's giving a contrary message. And the Lord is indicating signs and wonders do not accredit truth. The word of God accredits truth. It says that in verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. So keep his commandments. So the word of God, the word of God has already been written. Deuteronomy was the last of the five books that Moses wrote. And so they had four other books that they need to go to find out, should we worship other gods or not? All right. And so he gives us a warning. These false prophets are clever. They come across with knowledge and so on. As I mentioned, Saturday night, Saturday morning, I had two Jehovah's Witnesses come by and so on. So I took them right away to 1 John 5:20. The younger one, he didn't know where that was. What's the verse again? Said, well, you look it up in the King James, but it shows that Jesus Christ is the true God. Mm-hmm. So he tried to explain the passage. No, it's really not saying he's the true God. Well, I mean, the English says that. The Greek says that. He's the true God. And the other one, who's the older, said, no, the Bible teaches that God created Jesus. And so conversation pretty much went awry because I said, no, you're lost and on your way to hell if you trust in the Jesus that's been created. And I've got an eternal Savior and so on. But I said, the one older man said, well, we read the Bible all the time. So, yeah, they read the Bible. They have biblical knowledge of some sort. But they're off on this. So the false prophets can be deceitful, and that's why these false movements using the Bible, like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and so on, they come across with Christian terminology and so on, and then they twist everything and get people caught in all of this, and they don't have the word of salvation for sure. So anyway, let's go on. Believers are to judge if preaching is biblical. So 1 Corinthians 14:29, there it says the prophets are to judge. But so church members are to judge, is the preaching biblical? So there's responsibility on the pastor. I need to make sure my preaching is biblical. Mm-hmm. Responsibility on the congregation, you make sure the preacher is preaching a biblical message. Mm-hmm. This is part of the problem with the scroll down screen. And people don't need to bring their Bible. And so here's a big screen here. Scroll down. I'm now on this verse. And this is my view. You know, I don't even have to bring my Bible. I can just sit there and watch the scroll down of the verses in these big churches. And some of them are so big that they have a great big gigantic screen where they're scrolling down. People don't bring Bibles. They come casual there like they're at Walmart. No Bible, you know. And great possibility they could get lost, and it makes you wonder what does the pastor ever deal with that really will bring about conviction and life for salvation and growth. So anyway, let's look on the pastors who regularly praise church members about their performance Christianity, quote unquote. without challenging about ongoing emergence of the old nature of saints in the heart and mind and the battle therewith, are contributing to the weak Christian movement. Now, we're thankful for people who are faithful in our church. We're thankful for people who are faithful in tithing and coming and support and so on. But this is expected of you. Expected of church members. So, we're not talking about it. We can be thankful, but I'm so glad everybody showed up once again. I'm so glad you all give your tithes and you all smile and tell me what a great message it was and this. And we're all sinners. If we know the Lord, we're saved sinners. We have an old nature, and the battle with the old nature begins every day. And it ends at night and starts again. And maybe wakes you up in the middle of the night. Anyway. Apparently, it seems that some Baptist pastors are not called by the Lord. It's probably an understatement. And the evidence, and they evidence this lack in their ignorance of or absence in the handling of the Bible. A lot of Baptist churches now and other Christian churches are cutting down their services. Let's just have a morning service, and we'll have a little devotional here, and a lot of activities and so on and so forth, and very little goes on there. So, they that deny the truth of sword and famine will be consumed therewith. Severe judgment will come upon the people, including the wives, sons, and daughters, and those corpses will not be buried. So, this is what we see here in the tail end of verse 16, where he says, "And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem because of famine and sword, and they shall have none to bury them. And their wives and their sons, daughters, nor them, for I will pour out their wickedness upon them." So here the false prophets do not help people spiritually. And so what happens is these people are destroyed in all of this. So those that handle the word have great accountability for the flock. So you think of that. Pastors have accountability for the flock. So am I feeding the flock? Feeding the flock? Are people growing? Well, I'd like to see. No. Are people growing, having victory and so on in their lives and so on? So let's look here in conclusion, Acts chapter 20. We covered this on Sunday, but hadn't fallen out of the Bible yet. So here Paul says to these elders, "And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." And so, that's verse 28 is what I want to read that too. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so, pastors have to take heed to themselves and over the flock, and are concerned, and want the best for all church members. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for the scriptures here in the book of Jeremiah. Help us take this to heart, that you work in hearts and lives, and have decisions made for the Lord in all this, we pray. And bless our prayer time now, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.